May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. We are in the season of Advent, and to a great extent, the season of Advent is an anticipatory time, a time of preparation. But I believe that we fall into a trap of forgetting our preparations once we have made it to the goal. We are told in the book of Hebrews, the letter in the New Testament, to enter boldly to the throne of grace so that we may find grace and receive help in time of need. Enter boldly before God. We have a wonderful example of Abraham when he intercedes before God for Sodom and Gomorrah, with that wonderful Jewish phrase, chutzpah. If you didn't grow up around Jewish folks, you may not know that word. When Abraham says to God, "Will you destroy the city for lack of 50? Okay, if there are 50 righteous, I won't do it. Let me speak to the Lord one more time. If there are only 40, will you destroy the city? Okay, I won't destroy it for the. Let me ask again and again." That's chutzpah. That's how we're supposed to approach God. God wants us to come into his presence with boldness. But I do believe that there is a mistake we make when we enter with boldness over and over again, is that we forget that that place where we stand in front of the Lord with boldness is not ours by right. It is a place we were given by the blood of Jesus. We were given that place to stand by grace and mercy. You do not deserve to stand there. I do not deserve to stand there. No one but the Lord Jesus himself deserves to stand there. And so the church, in the wisdom of the ages, has said, let's have an Advent season, a time in which, yes, we anticipate the second coming of Christ, the final day, the end of time, but also, let's put ourselves in mind of what it was like before he showed up. What it was like before we knew how God was going to save us from our sins. He said he was going to cleanse us, wash us whiter than snow, give us a new heart, a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone. But we didn't know how he was going to accomplish it. And that's what Advent is about. It's that time where John the Baptist and Mary are the primary stories rather than Jesus. And John breaks on the scene. Luke is very specific as to when this happened. The whole first part of the gospel reading was historical context. And the word of the Lord came to John the Baptist in the wilderness, and he came out preaching, and when he came preaching, he was enacting that which Isaiah prophesied. There will be a voice crying in the wilderness. You know, John was, as it says, a rough man, clothed with leather and camel's hair, eating wild honey and locust. This is not uncommon. Elijah was like this too. If you go back in 1 Kings, you'll find out this is what Elijah looked like too. And he comes and he's preaching that you're all sinners. And you have mountains of sin in the way, and you have pitfalls of selfishness, and the path to your heart is broken down, and the highway is destroyed and not kept. Now, historically speaking, this is the idea that one of the great kings of the earth was going to come through your area, your province, your nation, and you were supposed to go out and literally, physically repair the road so the king could ride on a smooth road. But John and Isaiah take this and say, what we want to tell you about this is that it's your sin and your rebellion and your brokenness that needs to be repented of so that the Lord may come, the Lord God, not the Lord King, not the King of Babylon or of Syria or of Egypt, but the Lord God himself, King, has a smooth highway to ride and prepare yourself. This is hard work, removing stones from the heart, clearing the path of your own soul. This is what John says this baptism is for. And then Jesus comes, and Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one who who, when the Pharisees or the leaders were sort of prideful and recalcitrant about their sin, he was very harsh to them. But to the sinner who was repentant, Jesus is salve. Jesus is medicine. Jesus is health. He sat down with the sinners to eat dinner. Now the Pharisees, the leaders, they didn't like either John or Jesus. At one point, Jesus says to them, "And you will say to me, we played the flute for you, but you would not dance." That's about John. "We wanted you to be happy and upbeat, and you were all preaching sin and stuff." That's about John. They wanted happy, and he wouldn't give it to them. Then when Jesus comes and he has a party with everybody, they say, "Oh, we played a dirge for you, but you would not mourn." Well, they just wanted to be obstinate in one direction or the other. Whatever God was doing, they wanted the opposite. So John convicts them, and so does Jesus. But in the broad sweep of the story, the harshness of the prophet, who's a rough man, who you it would be hard to stand against John's preaching. You would stand there and you would say amen, and you would bow your head and you would repent of your sins and be baptized. That hard look at the self, repentance, comes before the healing, joyful Jesus. Repentance comes before the celebration of sitting down with sinners. Because we keep forgetting that before we were accepted before God, before we could be bold before God, we were sinners who deserved to be cast out. And this place has been given to us. It's not just John and Jesus, though that's the pattern I see. If you look at the Baruch passage, it says, "Take off your garment of sorrow and put on a garment of joy." That means at the beginning of the story, we wear a garment of sorrow. And maybe now I wear a garment of joy. My soul may be joyful, but I can never forget that this beginning of my story with God was a story of sorrow. I'm a sinner. I'm an outcast. By your grace, I was brought in. We always start as sinners on our knees, and then God lifts us up. It's not just John and Jesus. It's every time we repent. Every time I say a confession, I know I've done wrong. I have to approach God as a sinner on my knees, and he lifts me up. There's got to be a crucifixion before there's a resurrection. Members of the church, Christians who like to show up to church on Easter morning having skipped Good Friday, can't make sense of any of it. Because till somebody dies, they can't be raised up. This is the pattern we live, and we must live every time we enter into a time of prayer or praise with God, whether it's privately in your own home, or whether it's the more formal time we gather together in the liturgy. We have to remember that there are two parts to our relationship with God. There's Advent. There's preach repentance. There's you're a sinner. There's the pain of Mary's childbirth. And then there's the presence of Jesus. Then there's healing. Then there's the glory of salvation. Once we get into the glory of salvation, we can never forget where we came from. We can never forget by whose grace we stand before the throne. In the Old Testament, God commands his people to say a creed of sorts. They're in the land. They're harvesting the fruits of Canaan. And he tells them, "I want you to say to your children and to yourselves over and over again, a wandering Aramean was my father. We had no place to live. But God brought us in and planted us and gave us this good land." We must always confess that we are not only the privileged, blessed children of God, but we are the privileged, blessed children of God because we were forgiven for our sins and reconciled by his will, his action, his love, and his great mercy. When we enter a time of prayer and praise, when you enter a time of personal prayer and praise, always enter on your knees and be lifted to your feet by him. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.